And the Lord said, let there be light.
All right. We're in Philippians, and we're still in chapter 1, because there is so... I really could go much slower. You know, in society today, there are courses you can take on speed reading. I think we got it backwards. I think we needed to take courses on slow reading, especially when it comes to God's word. God's word is not something that you can just flow over. So we're in Philippians, and as we saw last week, joy appears 16 times in 4 short chapters. 16 times. The whole thrust of Philippians is joy, 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 joy. That is why this is one of the most quoted books in the Bible. Excuse me. Last week, we saw the joy of Paul through prayer. And if you were with us on Wednesday in Genesis, we saw God's meaning for life in his creation. God's creation and his purpose for creation. Today, we are going to see the meaning of life in purpose and fulfillment. And that, brothers and sisters, should bring you great joy. When thinking about life and how the world looks at life, it's so skewed. It's so different. As you're going to see, the way the world looks at life is so different than the way a Christian should view life. Let me give you some quotes. One quote, a person said, I started out with nothing, and I still have most of it left. In life, all I want is revenge. What's wrong with that? Life is a moderately good play with a very badly written third act. All the world's a stage, and most of us are in desperate need of rehearsal. The trouble with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. One person said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And one of my personal favorites, as I was looking at people's thought on life, is something Johnny Carson said, and it kind of hit home for me. Life is not fair. If life was fair, Elvis would be alive and all impersonators would be dead. I agree. I would love to be home with my Lord. So the book of Philippians is full of joy and comfort for the believer. And that is why today's message, we're going to be looking at verse 19 through 26. Typo in your bulletins, my bad. We're only going to make it to verse 26, and I've entitled it, The Joy of Living for Christ. Now, we must remember once again, and I will remind you over and over again, because it's so easy to lose track of what's going on in Paul's life. See, at this time when he is writing this epistle, once again, if you don't know, epistle just means letter, that's it. As Paul is writing this epistle, he is chained 24/7 to a Praetorian guard. That Praetorian Guard was Caesar's elite. They were the Navy SEALs of that day and age. Now, the problem was, and we saw this last week, is that Paul was chained to these guards. Normally, they would be chained for 8 hours. They had to reduce the time to 4 hours because Paul kept converting them. You know, they thought, hey, Paul is our prisoner. And Paul said, no, Rome is a prisoner of Paul. And so what they did, they reduced the time to 4 hours. You know that they actually referred to Paul as the god Mercury? Because he was this little dude that ran around and converted people so quickly that they said, man, he must be Mercury. He comes with power. Reminds me of my pastor. He's a little dude that runs around with great power, and you're going to see that as you come. Let me... just remind you that Paul is going to find so much joy in living in these few verses that we should do the same. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to read the verses and then we're going to pick them apart. So let's start in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be manifest in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die, gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this thing, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all. There he is, a Texan again. With you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, he starts off, he says, for I know. Several times in this epistle, and even in other epistles, even other letters, Paul refers to this knowing, to this confidence. Do you have confidence in your walk? Do you have confidence in where you are with Jesus? If you don't, you should. You should. And we say, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. See, Paul, once again, Paul's in jail, right? Where is your confidence when you're in a trial? When we're in a trial, isn't that when we have the least amount of confidence? But not for Paul. Paul says, because I'm in this trial, I have the most amount of confidence. Honestly, where does your confidence come from? You see, if you fall into a trial, I'm not speaking to you only, when we fall into difficulties, into trials, when we fret, when we lose heart, you know what that's telling me? You know what that tells my heart? That my confidence is in the things of this world. Because if the things of this world start to get me down, and I believe in God, and Jesus is my hope, my hope has not left. He will never leave nor forsake me. So therefore, I can have confidence in any situation. So can you. Paul says, hey, I'm in jail. I'm in chains. For what? For preaching the gospel. Before this, I was in chains for what? For casting a demon out of a girl. They beat me. And he was in chains and he's singing praises, him and Paul and Silas. And they're like, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What do we do? Do you praise the Lord in the trials? Do you cry out and say, God, you know what? This is for my betterment. You know, Paul says, I have learned how to abound and how to abase. He knows how to deal with poverty and difficulty. He says, I have learned. See, sometimes we forget the fact that Paul was not always in that spiritual frame of mind. He learned. You know how he learned? By going through it. So when you're going through a hardship, when you're going through a difficulty, know that God is putting you in that difficulty so that you can learn, so you can grow, so you can be better. Isn't that awesome? So truly, don't lose confidence. Gain confidence in the difficulty. Fight that good fight. So he says, verse 9, I don't want to belabor the issue. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Very reminiscent of Romans 8:28. You probably are all very familiar with this, but there's some keys that I want you to pull from here. Romans 8:28 says, and we know, there's that confidence again, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Do you see some qualifiers there? See, so often, and it's a very easy thing to do. We all get caught in this trap, but there will be a non-believer, you know, and they're going through a difficulty, and we'll go to this verse, and you say, you know, hey, look, trust me. The Bible says that we know that all things work for the good. Now, see, it does say all things, but for that unbeliever, they don't qualify. Why? Look at the next section of that. It says, to them that love God. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. You'll do what I say to do. If you're not doing that, then you don't love me. So if you fall into a hardship and you don't love God, I can't come to you and say, hey, don't worry about it. All things work for the good. No, some people who do not know the Lord, it doesn't work for the good. It's going to be destructive. It's going to be bad. Then it says, to them who are called according to his purpose. Paul is called according to God's purpose. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. You are here this morning because God has called you here. He has a purpose for you. Isn't that great? He has something he wants to do with you, through you, because you are available and you fit. No one else will fit what God wants to do in that puzzle piece. You can't. You can try and put me into your puzzle piece. I don't care what I do, I won't fit. Well, for more than obvious reasons, but I won't fit. But you are called. Now, if you are called and you love the Lord and you do what the Lord says, then everything that happens to you works for the good, for his purpose, because he loves you that much. And that brings joy in this life. He goes, through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. But you know how we access all that supply, all the riches and glory? You know how we access it? Prayer. Prayer. No prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power. And that's why I would love to see Harvest Bible Church, the most prayed up church in the valley. And then it'd be contagious. And then other churches in the valley would say, hey, it works. Let's all pray. Let's all come together as one body and pray. Wow. You know, I was talking about the economy here in the valley. You know, the economy is bad all over the nation. But you know, in Houston, Texas, it's not so bad. Why? Because the population there, even if they really don't follow the Lord, they go to church on Sunday because that's just what you do. Everything's closed on Sunday anyway. Where are you going to go? You know, you want to go to a bar? Sorry, closed. Well, I guess I better go to church. Different kind of spirit. Anyways, I believe that if people get saved and on fire, God's provision will come alive in the desert. If we can just see hearts turn to the Lord, God's provision will follow. He promises he will provide all the needs according to his riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. Why would we want anything else? Now, let's access it by getting on our knees and going in prayer so that God's hand is close to us and we could just reach up and take it right from his hand and say, Lord, thank you. You had that for me. But when we stand afar off, we can't reach it. We can't get it. And he says, it's waiting. All you got to do is draw near to me and you can have it. It's yours. No one else is going to get it. And I'll hold it until you're ready. So let's be a prayer. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, your prayers, they affect me. Let's pray for one another. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. What is he talking about there? Well, plain and simple, he's talking about his witness. He's saying, I don't want to be ashamed of the things I do, the things I say. His hope is that in nothing that he does will cause shame to his precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He's concerned about his witness. Very similar to what we saw when we went through 1 John. Remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 28? Listen to what John says. He says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. How are we really walking? You know, my son Dario was asking me last night, he goes, Dad, in Matthew chapter 2, I read something. It said that Herod was afraid because the Messiah had been born. A little baby, Herod, was afraid. But it says along with that, all of the Israelites were afraid with him. Why were they afraid, Dad? Weren't they waiting for the Messiah? You know why they were afraid? Because if the Messiah had come, they were still in their sins. What a frightful thing. If you and I knew that Christ was going to come in an hour, would you be afraid of the things that you have done? What about those people? My son was telling me how he was witnessing to some people in school, and he did something real cool. We'll talk about it in a little bit. But they were saying, well, I believe in God. I just don't go to church and do that church thing. But you know what? If those people like that, that say that, the people that we know that say that, we all know people who say that, right? I believe in God. I just don't do that church thing. Well, those people, if they knew that Christ was coming, they would be afraid. Ah, yeah. But we have a confidence when we walk rightly. That's the freedom of Christ. When you walk rightly before him, you say, Lord, come today, get here. I want to go. I'm not afraid. I can't wait for you to show up. And that's what Paul's saying. But he's honest with himself. I love that. I love Paul's honesty. He says that I may not be ashamed. He's concerned because here's the fact. The closer we get to God, the more obvious our little sins and big sins become. Because light now shines in the darkness of our heart, in the areas that we hide. The closer we get to God, the more aware, more unworthy. But if we are striving for that righteousness, never obtaining it, but striving, we can have a confidence. He continues, he says, with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. First thing I love here, he says, with all boldness, boldness, do you and I have a boldness for our walk? Huh? Are we shy? Well, my relationship, my religion, it's between me and God. You know, I don't want to, you know, but hey, Monday night, the football game, let's talk. Last weekend, the sale on shoes. Woohoo! Did you catch it? Look at these sweet pumps. Don't look at my feet. I'm not wearing pumps. Everyone looked. Is he wearing pumps? New church, Martha. New church. Let's find one. He says, with all boldness. I love this. In Ephesians, he says something very similar. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, in asking for prayer, he says, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Isn't that good? See, that's our heart should be first confidence. And with confidence, boldness. See, you ever see someone shy who has confidence? It's a contradiction, isn't it? But if you have confidence in the Lord, you will be bold in the Lord. You'll be like, I'm so confident. I'm saved. You need to get saved. I can't keep my mouth shut. I'm going to try to keep my mouth shut. I can't. It doesn't work. Sorry. I tried. I can't do it. And he goes on. This is really cool. He says, now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Magnified. What do we use magnification for? To see details more clearly, right? To see details more clearly. He says, okay, wait a minute. That Christ, the details of Christ may be seen more clearly in my life. Wow. Do you realize what a deep statement that is? I'll give you an example. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, you see me, the Father is magnified in me so that you can see him more clearly. You can see the details of his love, of his forgiveness, of his servitude, of his giving. You can see it all within me. Now, do you and I magnify Christ? Do we allow people to see Jesus more clearly by our boldness, by our confidence? Or do we hide Jesus on our keychain and we put him on our bumper and we slap him on a t-shirt and we hide him in our pocket? I just got to stop and pray. Father, that right now, that we, my brothers and sisters and I, would magnify your Son. What a lofty and holy and privilege you have bestowed upon us. Lord, I pray right now that we would take this to heart and that we would magnify you on a daily basis, not just today in church, but every day. I couldn't help it. Anyways, he goes on and he says, whether by life or by death. What does that mean? Paul, what are you saying here? Well, he explains, verse 21. And this, we saw in the beginning some quotes of what people felt about life. We're going to see here what God felt, and he's going to speak it through Paul, through the lessons that he has taught Paul. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, here's where a course in slow reading would come in very handy. See, you and I, anyone, Paul, anybody, can only say this first half, for me to live is Christ, only if the second half is true, and to die is gain. If you're afraid of dying, I can guarantee it's because you don't live for Christ. And if you live for Christ, to die is gain. To die is a wonderful thing. Let me give you a very visual contrast, probably something that may even hit close to home. If you live for making money, well, to die is loss because you will no longer be able to do what you thought you wanted to do. If you live for fame, well, when you die, you'll soon be forgotten. So that's loss. Even if you live for your family, when you die, they're no longer there. Let me give you a great illustration. My son Dario, this year for football, he hit practice, football practice. He hit it like a banshee. I mean, he was hitting harder than anyone else. He actually was faster than the fastest guy on the team last year. Dario was leaving him in his dust. The coaches were ecstatic at this little blaze of fire coming out of my son. Now, they had great hopes. Oh, Dario. And he'd hit someone. And it was, oh, Dario. His friends came on Friday night. And they were like, Dario, man, you're going to make this team this year. You're going to lead us to a champion. All this. Dario. Here's what happened. Well, the team practices on Wednesday night. Dario teaches on Wednesday, and he leads worship on Wednesday. The coach came up to him and said, Dario, we had the team sign a waiver that they could only miss 3 practices, and then they're off the team. You have to be here for Wednesday. Dario, without missing a beat, without trembling of a lip, said, then I have to leave the team. And the coach said, why, Dario? You're going to be great this year. He said, but because seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. That's what it's about. You don't let other things absorb your life to where you're saying, God, this is more important than you. And I am so proud to know that that young man sees God so clearly that he says, I will not remove my eyes from a glorious God. To take my eyes away from your beauty is to see everything else that is ugly. What can compare to the beauty of Jesus? A football? Please. Some sweaty guys in shoulder pads? Well, maybe some of you gals might say that's... but that's not... but that's not the point. Do you realize? Whatever you're living for, that's your God. Amen. That's your God. I love the psalmist. He puts it in so clear. Psalm 115, verse 1 through 8. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver, gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Speaking of their idols, their false gods. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, they don't hear. They have noses, they don't smell. They have hands, they do not handle. They have feet, they don't walk. Nor do they mutter through their throats. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. See, Dario and Paul, and hopefully you and I, say, you know what? I don't have any idols because they're all dead. And if you have an idol that you place before God, then you become just like your idol. Now, it's easy to spot what an idol is. Just go around somebody and watch where the conversation goes. If the conversation, every time you're around them, it goes to fishing, then that's their idol. If every time you're around them, it's politics, that's their idol. If every time you're around them, it's shopping, that's their idol. Cooking, that's their... Here's the thing. Those things are in and of themselves are not bad. It's when it consumes us, if that's all we think about. And there's no talk, there's no boldness, there's no confidence in God. just balance. I'm not saying I love to fish, but come around me on a regular basis and you're going to find that's probably the least of my conversation. What is the most of my conversation? Come around me. And it's going to be the Bible, God, Bible, God, Bible, God, Bible, God. And you're like, I'm sick of that guy. Well, I'm not. I love the Lord. Now you might say, okay, John 10:10 says, I have come. This is Jesus speaking about giving us life, right? If your life is empty, you can be full by coming to Jesus. Jesus said, I came to give life. Here's what he says, John 10:10. I have come that they may have life, that they may have life more abundantly. Now, you say, but Pastor Randy, I'm saved. Where's this life more abundantly? I don't see it. Well, you don't see it, but let's look. It's here. To live is Christ, right? Isn't that what Paul said? To live is Christ? What is? What is the is Christ? What is Christ? Christ is suffering. To live in the flesh is suffering. It is. This life is full of suffering, full of death, full of sickness, full of poverty, full of disease, full of murder, full of rape, full of just horrible things. This life to live is suffering. And the closer you walk to God, the more magnified those grotesque things become. Why? Because you see the beauty, you see the ugly. The more beautiful you see our Savior, the more ugly this unsaved world becomes. But to live is Christ. I'm going to give you a preview. Chapter 3 of Philippians. We're going to get to it in a few weeks. In the NIV, this is one of the most powerful little pieces of scripture that get just flooded over quickly. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ, right? To live is Christ. So he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in death. Fellowship with Christ is suffering. But if you share in his suffering, we become like him in death. Well, what was Jesus in his death? Glorified, right? He was glorified. Paul told this very thing to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. See, this life is weakness. Folks, from the day we're born, we're moving towards the day we will depart. Amen. That's all this life is. So our bodies are buried in brokenness, but raised in glory. This is not it. Give it up. Let it go. I like what one person said. We are born wet, cold, naked, and hungry. And then things get worse. That's so true. So we can't say the first half, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We can't say the second half, to die is gain, unless for me to live is Christ. Why? Well, it's kind of what I said earlier. If I'm not living for Christ, then to die means judgment. So that judgment's not gain, now is it? Jesus said in Matthew 7:23, he says, I'm going to paraphrase for you. He says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? Didn't I do all these things in your name? And he's going to look and he's going to say, depart from me. I never even knew you. You didn't love me. You did these things, but you did them for the wrong reasons, to be seen, to be whatever. But you didn't do it because you love me. So, sorry, I never knew you. So for that person to live was fame, notoriety, pats on the back, accolades. But to die is judgment. I never knew you. Or Revelation 3:15, one of my favorites, where he says, you know what? You're not hot, you're not cold. In other words, you claim, I'm a Christian, but you're not confident, you're not bold, you don't serve, you don't give, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't do any of the things that I've asked you to do. He says, so you're lukewarm. Because of that, I vomit you out of my mouth. It's not my words, it's his. Read it, Revelation 3:15. So here's the thing. Where are you at, Christian? Where are you at? Are you magnifying Jesus? When I look out into that room, do I see a bunch of magnified Jesus? I had someone tell me, hey, Randy, I'm flawed, but I take responsibility for my action. I was like, you sure will. You most certainly will. Listen, we're all flawed. But I like, do you realize David was a man after God's own heart, right? You're all familiar with that? Yet he murdered, he was prideful, he committed adultery. The key to David being a man after God's own heart is when he was facing his sin, he repented with everything that was in him. He said, God, how can I sin? Because I only sin against you, no one else. I sin against, it's between you and I, and God, I let you down. And he was grieved. Read Psalm 51, one of my favorites. I read it like once a month just to remind me, get that sin out of there. Where are we at? Good question. Good question. But here was Paul. He sees deeply of God's love in our Lord Jesus Christ. He sees it. He understands it. That's why he can say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now understand, when I'm talking to us, this is a we. I'm not talking against you. I'm not talking down to you. This is we. We are one big, happy, convicted family, okay? Conviction should be running deep in this room. It's all of us. We all fall short. But the problem, the difference is, are you satisfied with falling short? Are you just like, well, it's the way it is today. Sorry, Lord, good luck. Work on me tomorrow. No, it's a choice. Sin is a choice. We all have a choice. Verse 22. But, and here he kind of gets a little depressed for one little line, but then he bounces right back. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, it will mean fruit for my labor. Yes, what shall I choose? I cannot tell you. I am hard pressed between the two. So he's like, well, if I live on the live on in the flesh. Now notice he qualifies this as well. He says, if I live on in the flesh. He wants you to clarify. He knows he's going to live. There's eternal life. He already stated that confidence. So he wants you to understand, if he lives on in the flesh in this life, if he stays here on earth, it will mean fruit from his labor. Now he says, I'm pressed between. He can't decide. He goes, I don't know which one is better. He's basically between a spiritual rock and a hard place. That rock being Christ, that hard place being this world. He's stuck between a rock and a very, very hard place. Now, this term here, he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Because he says he's pressed between the two. That depart in the Greek is a term of striking the tent, taking the tent down, packing up. Tent in the ancient word is tabernacle. And the Bible says that our body is a tabernacle of the Lord, a dwelling place. Remember in John 1:1, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then you jump down to John 14 and said, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was tabernacle. The Word was tented in a body. Peter gives a similar sentiment. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, tent, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Have you ever gone camping? I have. I hate it. I do not do well without a blow dryer, okay? I went camping and it rained. First time camping. That's okay. We had a tent. Stupid. I didn't know. You're not supposed to touch the tent from the inside. I'm like, oh, listen to the rain. Touch the tent. That allowed the water to now come in. If you don't touch the tent, the water will just pour off. I didn't know this. So I go, oh, I'm laying there. Oh, look at the water for the rest of the night. Wet sleeping bag, wet hair, no blow dryer. But you go camping, even if you love camping, even if camping is your thing, go for a week. You'll want home. You come home, even if you had a great time out camping for a week or two, you come home and you hit that bed and you're like, ah. That's how God designed us. He designed our bodies as tents. so that we would not be content with this life, but we would long to go home. When we go home and we stand in the presence of God, we're going to go, better than bed, better than a pillow. You know what the funny thing is? The New Testament is so nice because it calls our body a tabernacle, a tent, right? That's not so bad. You know what the Old Testament calls it? Carcass. It's a carcass. It's a shell. When we die, it's an empty shell. We leave a carcass behind. But yet, in our society today, men and women will spend thousands of dollars on this carcass. And I don't know if you see this, but usually it looks worse. You're like, what happened to your face? You look like a creature. Spooky. The greatest example of that was Michael Jackson. I mean, he was a good-looking young man when he was young. And then slowly he started changing. By the end, he was like, what is that thing? He has no nose. It's like, I don't know. But the millions of dollars that he spent to look like that was a waste. Now he's dead. That money could have been used to help some people, some carcasses, other carcasses. There's a cool story that's funny. I hope you enjoy it. This bank in Bennington, New York was moving to a larger location. However, the vacated building was now going to be leased by a smaller bank. Wanting to make a nice gesture, they sent flowers to the new competitor. However, much to their surprise, the florist had mixed up the order with the cards. The card that the bank got on this beautiful bouquet of flowers that they received said, "Our deepest sympathies." The owner of the flower shop was embarrassed. So rightly, he called the bank and straightened things out. The worst part was where the right flowers went. Can you imagine? Beautiful bouquet of flowers sitting by the casket with a card that reads, "Congratulations on your new location." Now, that's kind of a cool card if the casket belonged to a believer, because then you're like, yeah, what a neat sentiment. Amen. But if it's an unbeliever, flowers just kind of fall short, don't they? See, for a believer, to die is to move to a bigger, better location, more glorious, because you've outgrown the tent. You've had enough of the tent. Death should be dealt with for the believer as a congratulations. You've changed your address. It's far better. It's far better. So Paul is giving us a slap of reality, a beautiful slap, a soft, flowery slap of reality. And he goes on in verse 24. He says, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of the faith." See, Paul has the right perspective. See, the closer you get to God, the less you think of yourself. You see, Paul's like, for me, go home. But you. You see, my heart, I long to go home. I mean, I've told you that a billion times. To go with Jesus, but I know this. There are people who don't know the gospel. And so for me to leave is selfish. For me to depart this land is selfish. For you to depart this land is selfish. Our goal should be is, you know what? And I love, Pastor Ken Graves says this all the time. He says, ladies and gentlemen, we are on a dying planet and we need to prepare for mass evacuation. Grab all you can and bring them aboard the Jesus ship. We need that. So Paul is saying, look, I'd rather go, but I'm going to postpone going to be with my Savior and having all that gain and all that glory for you, because my life is God-centered. Others first. You know what? I'm going to get you saved, and you can go and be with Jesus first. I'll stay. It's cool story. It's called My Little Sister. I love this. I read this yesterday and I was like, wow, I got to use this. David C. Needham tells a story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease that her brother had, but he had recovered 2 years earlier. Her only chance of recovering was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Now, since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. So the doctor went up and said, would you, Johnny, would you give your blood for your sister Mary? Would you mind doing that? And the doctor asked, and Johnny hesitated, a little fearful. His lip quivered, trembled. He smiled and he said, sure, for my sister. So soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. The nurse inserted the needle into his arm, and Johnny's smiling face turned to a more serious look as he watched the blood flow from his arm through the tube. The ordeal was almost over, and Johnny, with a voice slightly shaking, broke the silence, and he said, excuse me, doctor, when do I die? See, only then did the doctor realize why Johnny hesitated with his lip trembling when he agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister would mean he would lose his own life. For that brief moment, he had made a great, loving decision. I love that. The innocence of saying, her life's more important. Her life is more important than mine. I'll make the sacrifice. That's what Paul is saying. Your life is more important. I'd rather see you built up in the Lord. I'll stay. I don't want to stay, but it's this hard place. I'll stay. I'll get to see my Savior soon enough. And he says that. He says, verse 26, as we begin to wind up, he says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, I read some commentaries, and they said, right here, Paul was believing that he would be released. I don't think so. I think what Paul is saying here is what any person who lives for Christ but die is gain with that same mentality. Any person who has that mentality, what he is saying there is that your rejoicing for me be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I will come to you again. Paul is saying, whether in the flesh, if I stay here in the flesh, it's to minister to you. So I will see you again. But if I leave, if I depart in the spirit, if they kill me, which they will kill him, if they kill me, I'll still see you again in heaven. And that's joy too. So either way, I find joy. Isn't that great? When you are right in the midst of God, it doesn't matter the outcome because you realize that you love God, you are called by God, so all things work for the glory. Who are called by his purpose, who love him. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I was called by your purpose. I love you. I do everything you want me to do. And those things I don't do, I pray that they would be removed from me so that I don't cause a shame to your name, that I can boldly proclaim my mouth will have that boldness. I love, in closing, I'm going to read a prayer by St. Francis of Assisi. Now, normally I would tell you don't listen to anyone with the name Assisi in it. But in this case, he it's very beautiful. He says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Oh, divine master, grant that I may not so seek to be consoled, but to console, not to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. First and foremost, we have to thank you that you set the pace. Lord, you blazed a trail. You died.
But Lord, the beautiful thing was that as Jesus walked in the flesh, in his tabernacle, in his tent, he was already dying to himself by every selfless act that he did, every selfless word that he spoke, every horrible sin that he forgave, every filthy sinner that he embraced. Lord, thank you that you embrace me. Thank you that you embrace us. Thank you that you embrace, that you wrap your arms around this building. You say, these are my children. I will protect them. I will provide for them. I will love them. I will die for them. Lord, may we be like Paul. May we say, okay, Jesus died for you, and Paul and the apostles died for you, and the saints have died for you. Now I'll die for you too, so that we may live life more abundant. Not here. The life more abundant is not here, Lord. It's up there. And that's why to die is gain. Lord, I want to gain, Father. Maranatha, even so, Lord, come quickly. Take us home. This tent's getting old, Lord. The rain pours in on my face, and Lord, I cannot sleep. The lightning crashes of people in pain and sorrow, and Lord, we just want shelter of your arms. Take us home. Lord, take us home. But Father, like Paul said, if we should remain in the flesh, Lord, may we seek to bring home here. May we see brothers and sisters saved, giving their lives to you. May they stop living for worthless, ugly, filthy things, but live for the beauty which is Jesus Christ and Him alive, the hope of glory.